Okay, what about now, folks?
Can you hear it now? Yeah, that's a shame.
What a shame. I don't know what, and if I remember correctly, this is what happened last time. I'm pretty sure this is exactly what happened last time, which is a big shame. And that's something that makes me very excited. Anyway, cello. Her. I have a nice setup with mic and everything. For some reason, it's causing us problems. Allahu musta'an. All right, bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, bismillah. So folks, jazakumullah khair for staying tuned in with the new times and the new whole, the new, what's the newest continuation of the online 7 p.m. Thing, same next week. Inshallah, for those that are in Mecca on the 24th, Wednesday, I'll confirm this, inshallah, but my intention is that on the 24th of December at 7 p.m. UK online, but it will be 10 p.m. locally in Mecca. We're going to do a live session, public one, to allow people to attend, because I know that quite a few people are here. Quite a few, meaning one or two people have mentioned it. So let's do that. It will be, inshallah, held at the Fairmont Hotel as it stands. Don't quote me on that just yet, because I will release that information on, sometime on the weekend or something like that. So it will be very likely to be the Fairmont Hotel in the general lobby reception cafe area at 10 p.m. on level M4. That's Manchester 4, okay? M4. You can get to M4 from the main clock tower entrance to the Fairmont Hotel. Very well known. We'll put that, inshallah. Okay. Nice if you sit more towards the picture on the wall and slightly off center. Shazad Salim, take the longest run up, yani, like Carl Lewis style. Yeah? Carl Lewis style. Go all the way back, then rock back like this, rock back like that, rock back a third time, and then set off. And then run and take the biggest hop, skip, running jump that you can possibly do. Okay, Shazad Salim? All right. Bismillah. So the session starts today with the final parts of the final part of the chapter of the Eid prayer. We should finish it and maybe just have a little chat about the first part of the next one as well. We don't need to really release notes. That's not an excuse for not having them ready, even though I don't have them ready. But I won't need to, because it's you'll see, you'll see. I've already looked at it. So in the Arabic, it is wa in nasiyahu. This is the last three lines of the Arabic that we're covering today. Wa in nasiyahu qadahu ma lam yuhdith aw yakhruj min al-masjid wa la yusannu 'aqiba salati 'id wa sifatuhu shaf'an. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. La ilaha illallah. Wallahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Walillahi alhamd. Translation of that is, if one forgets, he can make them up as long as he has not broken his wudu or left the masjid. It is not sunnah to offer it after the Eid prayer. In its dual form, it is pronounced Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, Allahu akbar, walillahi alhamd. Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest. There's nothing worthy of worship except Allah. Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest. And to Allah, all praise is due. So that's the translation, inshallah, okay, of the section that we are covering. And I will now just explain some points that Sheikh Uthaymeen makes. The first point he makes is that what is he referring to? That, yani, it, if he forgets it, it is talking about the takbir. But what type of takbir? Talking about the takbir muqayyad that we covered last week. The restricted form, the specific form of takbir which follows the prayer. So that's what we're talking about, okay? So that's the pronoun. So what about it then? Forgets it. What does that mean? How does the person forget it? We're talking about, Sheikh then gives the example. He goes, فَلَوْ أَنَّهُ لَمَّ سَلَّمَ مِنْ سَلَاتِهِ اسْتَغْفَرَ وَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ تَسْلَمَ مِنْكَ السَّلَامِ وَصَبَّحَ نَاسِيًا التَكْبِيرُ. So if a person, for example, he says, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, astaghfirullah, 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 Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam, tabarak di adil jalal wal ikram, and then start saying, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Or he starts to say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Yani he's gone straight in and now he's forgotten completely about the takbir. All right? So, he's forgotten about it completely. What is he meant to do? He's meant to make it up. He's meant to make it up. Soon as he remembers it, he does it. Okay? Soon as he remembers it, he does it. All right? Unless three things happen. مَا لَمْ يُحْدِثْ. As long as not breaking his wudu. أَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدْ. And the third one. This is coming from Sheikh Uthaymeen. I'm just making sure that it's not in the original text. Because I don't remember it being in the original text. أَنْ يَطُولَ الْفَصَلْ. And that if it becomes a long gap, yani he remembers it after a long period of time. So two are mentioned by Imam al-Hijawi in Zad al-Mustaqni'. The third one is an understood one. Because anything that has gone past its time after a long period of time is now gone. All right? So you're meant to make it up. So for example, if a person is there, he's done Ayatul Kursi, he's done his Tasbihat, etc., etc., and then suddenly remembers, well, let's look at these three exceptions. Do they apply? No, because he's still in the same sitting zone. It's not been a long time. 5-10 minutes is not a long time. He hasn't broken wudu and he hasn't left the masjid. So if he's there at that time and he makes that statement, and he remembers, then this is yani a situation for him to make it off. All right. So Sheikh now wants to examine these three exceptions. What's the evidence for them and is it really true? So it goes about the person who breaks their wudu. According to the Hanbalis, if he breaks his wudu, then he does not make it up. So for example, if a person says, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and then he breaks his wudu, he passes wind, for example, straight away, then he remembers the takbir, that, I passed wind and I broken wudu and I didn't make the takbir, he does not make it up, according to the Hanbali school. Why? Because Because breaking wudu does not allow a prayer to be built upon the prayer. Meaning that if this was a salah that you made a mistake in, let's say you missed like the first sitting for the shahad, or let's say you missed one of the takbirs, right, in the salah, like going for ruku, you missed it, then you remembered it afterwards. And you know that, as we covered, when you miss an obligation in the prayer, then you make it up by doing the sajda as-sahu. So you build upon the prayer by adding extra prayer. So for example, if you missed a whole rukun or you missed a whole rak'ah, then you're going to be making that up afterwards as well. Again, various things that you're going to do, making up. You cannot do that if you break your wudu. If you break your wudu after the salam, then that's it. And for that reason, the Hanbali said the takbir also cannot be made up because it's like the prayer and it is, you've broken your wudu and that's the end of it. Okay? Sheikh says that the correct position is that the takbir does not yani become cancelled just because you broke your wudu. Because that for the prayer, the difference between the two scenarios is that the prayer, one of its preconditions is to be in a state of purification. As for dhikr and dua, there is no precondition that a person needs to be in a state of purification. You don't need to be. There's no evidence for that. You don't need to be. In fact, it's one of the well-known things that a person can make dua and make azkar according to every state that that person is in. So, Sheikh says the correct position is that even if you break your wudu, make up your takbir. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd, even if you've broken your wudu. Sheikh then adds, as long as it's not been a really long time, like 20 minutes, 30 minutes, yani ages, then don't worry about breaking wudu. Likewise, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, the second thing that the Hanbalis say is that if you leave masjid, that's it, it's too late up. If you leave the masjid, then it's too late to make it up. What's the reasoning that the Hanbalis gave? They said because the location, the place and the moment for this dhikr was after salah, in the place that you were sitting. Once you've left the masjid, it's gone. All right? Sheikh Uthaymeen says, يعني وهذا أيضا فيه نظر. He goes, likewise, this situation, you know, is debatable. يعني this is something that I'm not too convinced with. Right? He goes, the correct position was صحيح أنه إذا خرجت من المسجد فإن كان بعد طول مكث فإنه يسقط لا بخروجه ولكن بطول المكث. He goes, that if a person leaves the masjid, if the leaving of the masjid happened after he was sitting there for 15, 20 minutes, and then he leaves the masjid, the fact that he now does not make it up is correct, but not because he left the masjid, but because it's been such a long period of time that the whole kind of feel of it being called after the prayer. Like, what does it mean after the prayer? You can either keep it very, very general, or you can keep it very specific. And here the scholars are pretty much agreed that it should be specific. After should be following. And following, when you follow someone, there needs to be some urfi, a cultural, customary understanding what follow means. And so there is some kind of time limit. And that time limit has never been mentioned in the sunnah, but it's what is understood by the people. So like I said, 15, 12, 15, 20 minutes, this is too long. And so it's not the leaving of the masjid. So he gives the example. He goes, وَإِنْ خَرَجَ سَرِيعًا. He goes, for example, if a person says, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, then he starts getting up and leaves the masjid. He goes, this doesn't break anything. This allows you to make takbir in your car. You forgot to do it in his right place, which was right after the salah, there. That's fine. But you remembered quickly, make it up. Why? Because even though you've left the masjid, leaving the masjid was never a breaker of the thing and cancelling out the takbir in the first place. It was a long period of time. All right? So he goes, and the evidence for this is common sense. He goes that if a person, for example, had missed out the tahiyya and he says, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, the first tahiyya, I'm just giving an example, or he missed out a takbir from the ruku', for example, these are obligations in the prayer, and obligations, they have to be made up for with a sajda as-sahu. Otherwise, the prayer is deficient. So you got to do something else. And that sajda as-sahu is a prayer as well in its own right. And it needs wudu, obviously, and it needs to be offered. This is a prayer being built on the prayer to fix the mistake. So he goes, when we look at this situation, if a person says, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, we know, for example, in a hadith of when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgot or had some doubts, then this would happen in the next few minutes. So in one example, as you know, we covered it, he stood up and he walked and he was concerned and he stood by the pillar and he asked a question, someone spoke to him, and then he asked Abu Bakr, and this, that, whatever. So a few minutes went by, then he went Allah Akbar, and then he made up the prayer. So likewise, if a person was to get up and walk straight out, put his shoes on, get out the door, and then as he's getting out the door, getting to his car within next, like literally 2-3 minutes, and a person would say to him, by the way, they're making the thingy, or he himself remembers that he made a mistake, or he's whatever. But the point is that it's not about leaving the masjid. If he remembers quickly enough, even though he's left the masjid and he's in the car park or whatever, then he's to go back and fix that prayer, and that's okay. But if he was to leave the masjid after a long period of time, then it wasn't the leaving the masjid that caused a problem. It's the fact that such a long period of time had passed. Okay, folks? So he goes that if this is the case for the prayer, and the prayer is acceptable to be made up, then what do you think then about making some dhikr? Of course, min babi awla, it is more deserving and more obvious, because it's a far lesser thing to make up the prayer, to make up yani dhikr, than just to make up the prayer. We've already established it's allowed to make up the prayer, so why on earth would it not be then the why on earth would it not be some dhikr as well? So Sheikh says, for al-qawl al-rajih, the correct opinion, the preponderant opinion in this matter, is that this specific restricted takbir, okay, is something which is to be then left out. If you forget it, then leave it only if you remember after a long period of time. Otherwise, you should do it as soon as you remember. And it doesn't matter if you broke on your wudu, it doesn't matter if you leave the masjid, it doesn't matter if anything that happens, as long as you remember within 5, 10, 15 minutes, then you make it up. The only way that you don't make it up is if a long time period has passed. Okay. There you go. Yeah, that's fine. All right. Then Sheikh says, Imam al-Hijawi says, وَلَا يُسَنُّ عَقِبَ صَلَاتِ عِيدِ. It is not a sunnah to offer this after the Eid prayer. And this is something which most of the scholars agree on. And we would say no. And this is because this is the time now for focus and quiet. Because the Imam is now, he turns around and he says something as well. As you know, the Prophet ﷺ turned around and said, this I'm about to give khutbah. So those who want to stay, stay. And those who want to go, go. And so he stood up, and all the Sahaba listening very, very carefully. So now it's about respect and focus and, you know, whatever. This is not about now your individual takbir and group takbir and loud yani statements. It's about focus, watching the Imam, listening, showing respect, and listening to an important message. Okay? So that's saying is something which is an important point. What's the evidence for this, by the way? It has never been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, never narrated from the Sahaba, that they gave takbir after the Eid prayer. This is what we're talking about. Okay? Not the Ayn narrated that the Kanu could be ruined Akbar Saturday. And anything which has not been narrated in acts of worship, okay, then the basic default position is that it is prohibited because it's an act of worship. Any act of worship that is not narrated, then it is not legislated, okay? لَأَنَّ الْعِبَادَ لَابُدَّ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ بِأَنَّهَا مَشْرُوعَ. For any act of worship, it is an absolute necessity that you know with no certain knowledge that it has been legislated. It's not the other way around that you can just do acts of worship whenever you want. No, acts of worship need an evidence. Otherwise, lack of evidence, lack of action. That's it. All right. Then the next statement is that it's, how is it pronounced? In its dual form, when you recite it in the manner that we're about to do it now, it is Allahu Akbar, two times. When you say it first time round, and then two times again when you say it second time round. So, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahil Hamd. So, you've got two takbirs, and then Tawheed, which is La ilaha illallah, two takbirs, and then the Hamd, which is Walillahil Hamd. So, there's a pattern. Two takbirs, the exalting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then declaring Him unique and alone in worship, yani declaring his tawheed, la ilaha illallah, tahleel as it's called. So takbir, two times, tahleel, once, takbir, two times, tahmeed, meaning praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a pattern, all right? And the scholars thought about this. They tried to understand, because we do not have authentic narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly clarifying, you know, the exact manner, the exact mode, the exact, yani just there's a general understanding for how the takbir and tahleel go. And the Quran keeps it very, very vague as well. Vague is not the right word. Keeps it open, yeah. Keeps it, and it is a certain, there's a certain flexibility around the takbir. وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. And so that you may make takbir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that, for that which He has guided you to. So it's left in a very kind of general kind of way. So Sheikh says that there is three approaches of the scholars to this takbir. There are three approaches of the scholars to this takbir. The first is that it is to be done in its dual form. This is the sunnah, or this is the way it should be done. They won't go as far as saying it's a sunnah, because again, there's not an authentic, highly authentic hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said this is the only way to do it. So there's a lot of flexibility in this, and Sheikh's going to come back to this point. Anyway, they said that it clearly makes sense to us, because there, and you can, and we said this before, that when there's no nas, when there's no definitive text, then that gives you the freedom to be able to discuss possibilities, common sense, use some general kind of evidences. The scholars have got a bit more leeway to kind of, you know, put forward theories. Yeah. So they said the key here is witr, and that each shafa ends with a witr. Each shafa ends with a witr. Shafa means even, yeah, and witr is odd. So the shafa is the two. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. So, two, and then one, and then two, and then one, which is shafa, and then witr, shafa, and then witr. The second approach to this is that it should be witr. And that means the takbir should be witr. Therefore, it should be Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Three times, that's witr. La ilaha illallah, that's witr, one time. Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's three times, witr. Walillahi alhamd. So, these scholars, they said that the takbir should be witr. And so the first time round, you make it witr. All right, so you're approaching it each section by section. So the first times you make the takbir, three times, it is done as a witr. Then you've got on the tahleel and the tahmeedah witr as well. The second time round, it is also three times individual. It is witr. And the key point here to realize is that they're treating both examples as individual examples. Because if you were to say the takbir is one, then of course it's six, which is shafa, which is even. They're saying, no, you look at it as two separate sentences. Each is a separate, so there's four separate sentences. It's Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, sentence one, witr. La ilaha illallah, sentence two, witr. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, sentence three, witr. And then, walillahi alhamd, fourth sentence, and it's witr. So they said, you've got to keep it all separate. And that's going on. Then there's a third approach. They said that it should be witr the first time round, and it should be a shafa in the second time round, and that you should look at it in a whole complete sense, so that all of the takbir is put forward as a witr. So now they're looking at the genus of the takbir. So they're saying that basically, what you would say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and this has been narrated from quite a few of the Sahaba. So this is certainly my preferred position. But again, the matter is flexible. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. So three takbirs at the first time, so that's witr. La ilaha illallah, that's witr. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, shafa, that's even. And then, walillahi alhamd, that's one. And you, because you've got 3 plus 2, and that equals 5, so you're looking at as a whole, that's witr, because it's jins, takbir is jins, wahid. The two sentences are to be added together. Anyway, Sheikh Uthaymeen says that when I'm looking at this from a point of view of common sense, okay, he goes that these last two opinions to me make more sense than the first one, that there should be a sense of witr for the takbir as well, and that the idea of witr for the tahleel and hamd is there, but the takbir should be seen. So he likes the last two better than the first one. So for Sheikh Uthaymeen, that the best position is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. Or Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. 3 and 3, or 3 and 2. All right, and the first one he considers to be just the weaker out of this. But he goes, look, wal mas'ala laysa fiha nass. There's no definitive text that wipes the situation clean. Wa idha kana kadhalik fal amru fihi si'a. When the situation is like that, then the matter is flexible. We don't. فَإِنْ شِئْتَ فَكَبِّرْ شَفْعًا. So if you wish, then make it an even number, meaning Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And if you wish, فَكَبِّرْ witra, then make it an odd number of times you make takbir. And وَإِنْ شِئْتَ witran فِي الْأُولَى وَشَفْعًا فِي الثَّانِيَةِ. And if you then make it odd in the first time you say it, and then even in the second part, then it's quite relaxed. Sheikh then adds, as a closure to the chapter, because the chapter is now closed, but now he wants to add a little bit more from some of the more deeper texts. So that's Zad al-Mustaqni' text complete on the chapter of Eid. But now he's referring to Rawd al-Murbi', which is a commentary, of course, a more classic commentary. That is the more established one in the Hanbali school. And so he wants to quote from there a little bit more information. He says, in a role, it says, وَلَا بَأْسَ بِقَوْلِهِ لِغَيْرِهِ تَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَّا وَمِنْكَ جَوَابٌ. So he goes that the Hanbalis, in their established madhab, in their established position, in Eid, they said there's no problem. They're not exactly recommending it, but it's no major, that a person says to another person, تَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَّا وَمِنْكَ. May Allah accept it from us and from you. Or he says, Eid Mubarak. Congratulations. Huh? Oh, تَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ صِيَامَكَ وَقِيَامَكَ. May Allah accept your fast and your night prayers. Or مَا أَشْبَهَ ذَلِكَ. So Eid Mubarak, for example, in English, or Eidakum Mubarak, which is a more kind of Arabic way, or more Arabic, whatever. Eidakum Mubarak, or as we say, Akhtar Dumbarak Shah, right? And all of the various kind of cultural kind of ways. It goes, this is a minor. لِأَنَّ هَذَا وَرَدَ مِنْ فِعْلِ بَعْضِ الصُّحَابَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَلَيْسَ فِيهِ مَحْذُورٌ. Why is this allowed to do? Because some of this has been narrated from some of the Sahaba, and none of these statements has a prohibited aspect to it in principle. So the key here is what? That none of the Sahaba have said this is a problem. And so there's no, there's that's one thing. Second, it's been narrated actually in an active way that they did it from some of them. And also, just leave Sahaba and everything else to the side. Is the actions themselves something which is problematic or something that's got some prohibition? And the answer is no. Okay? And we see that Imam al-Tabarani narrates in Al-Mu'ajam al-Kabir, and it's also narrated in Majmu' al-Zawa'id, volume 2, page 209. Imam al-Bayhaqi also narrates it in his Sunan from the hadith of Wa'athila ibn al-Asqa. Wa'athila ibn al-Asqa has also has narrated this, and also from another hadith on the authority of the Tabi'i, Muhammad ibn Ziyad, he said that I was with Abu Umama al-Bahili, al-Bahili radiallahu anhu, and other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and فَكَانُوا إِذَا رَجَعُوا يَقُولُوا بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ تَقَبَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَّا مِنْكَ. That when the Sahaba used to come back from the Eid prayer to their families and to one another, they used to say to each other, may Allah accept it from us and from you. So this happiness was being spread, the statement was narrated, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, with respect to these reports, he said, إِسْنَادُهُ جَيِّدٌ, that the chain is a good chain, meaning it's acceptable, and this was mentioned by Ibn Qudamah and so many scholars, and so therefore this is an act of the Sahaba, never narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, the hugging, not narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, making it three times, absolutely not narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I've got to say that I am absolutely in the camp that we should avoid all this three hugging business. Things flipping ages, and so flipping awkward and so weird. But cheeky little hug, it's okay. Handshake's much better, or the old ch-ch-ch, that's it. Salam, thingy, dab, shake, thingy, dab, dab. That's it. Keep it nice and sweet. Because mission, doing that, it's not a sunnah. It's just about being happy. So you've got to be a bit careful. And the hugging and the whatever, whatnot, is not something, as I said, exactly which side do you start? Yeah, I'm hoping everyone does the right, left, right behavior at least. But, that's something which is good to hear, that there is some flexibility in those acts which are not in of themselves acts of worship, but they fall under a very general kind of congratulatory kind of principle. And so therefore that matter is kind of relaxed. Yeah. Kind of get stuck in the middle. And also when there's a queue happening and there's a couple of people, and you go and then the other one comes in, you get blindsided. It's the classic blindside, right? They didn't see you right there and they've come straight in and you're just left hanging. Anyway, now there's something interesting that Sheikh Uthaymeen wants to make a point. He couldn't resist, actually, because the author of Arad continued. And the reason he continues is because we're in an area of which we don't have a primary evidence from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so we're now going ahead with an action based upon the some narrations from the Sahaba. And so he's going to throw another one far more controversial than this one, far more thingy. And let's just speak about that. What about taqabbal Allah after each prayer? Now, how do you make the differentiation? Because this one, I do consider it to be bid'ah, but because the way that it is done is that Arab culture, Egyptian culture especially, okay, it is done as a matter of course. In actual fact, a person will kind of see you as someone lesser, or see you as making a mistake, or seeing you as done something not complete, unless you say to the person, Qabbal Allah, sometimes shake the hand, taqabbal Allah, may Allah accept it. And I think this is unacceptable because this is now no longer just a kind of relaxed, easy matter, but it's almost like been made part of the prayer and it's being done all the time, every time. And this should be avoided and should be educated. But also, we don't have it narrated from Sahaba either. As far as I know, there's no narration of the Sahaba doing this after every prayer or even some of the prayers. The only narration that we have is in the Eid, in something, yani, which is whatever. So a person might turn around and say, yeah, okay, we get that. No hadith, no narrations, whatever. But as you said, this is a chapter of zikr, that it should be flexible. And I say, yes, to make dua and adhkar is flexible, but you do need some kind of narration to give you a head start. You've got nothing, so nothing even from Sahaba. And then secondly, is when you start making it a permanent structure, when you start making it a thing, right? That's where the problem starts. And so I think it should be avoided, that the shaking of the hand and the statement as well, right? How do you avoid it? You certainly don't initiate it. Secondly, I want to say that there's a body language that encourages it on. Yes. So whenever you're in an Arab, whenever I'm in an Arab masjid, I don't look even for a second, and I make it super clear I'm not interested in your nonsense one little bit. And so what will I do? As soon as I give salam, it depends again, the masjid I'm in. So if I'm in my own, for example, I can just relax and enjoy the position I'm sitting in because I know nobody's going to be disturbing me. But when I'm in an Arab mosque or in Mosul, whatever, whatnot, I'm moving immediately, right? So for example, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and I immediately now, like, you know, take my legs out from underneath me, cross my legs, and I go forward maybe half a foot. Just that. Just going forward this much. I've automatically said I'm not interested in hanging around for your thing. I have literally moved just this much forward. But the message has been absolutely clear. I have never, never been offered the hand or taqabbal Allah when I've done that. However, I have tried other methods. So I've said, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and then I've closed my eyes, for example, which is the normal kind of go-to. People close their eyes and, you know, just look down, you know, astaghfirullah, 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 you know, meaning that I'm not interested. And some people still will say taqabbal Allah and, you know, make it. Like, I remember a couple of times, you know, so I'm there and a person is like looking at me, taqabbal Allah, and then waiting, and then taqabbal Allah, yani, you know, I'm saying to you, taqabbal Allah, say it back to me, shake my hand. So even the kind of, you know, eyes down and the whatever is not enough for some people. And you got to just kind of, you know, find your own happy space and whatever. And, you know, again, when you're senior and you have age and you have whatever, then you can even correct people. Sophia asked a good question, but is that their culture and anything cultural, does that become a thing? And that's the point, right? If it was just something which is cultural, that was not linked to the prayer and that was not done on repetition and it was not seen as something which you've now insulted them religiously, whatever, whatnot, then it would be okay because it would be a culture. But by definition, they've not made it a culture. They're making it a thing. And it is a thing. And everyone that knows what I'm talking about, if you know, you know. That's it. Now, the more controversial point, it's a good question, Bilal. The more controversial point then, وَكَذَلِكَ لَا بَأْسْ بِالتَّعْرِيفِ عَشِيَّةَ عَرَفَ بِالْأَمْصَارِ لِأَنَّهُ ذِكْرٌ وَدُعَاءٌ وَأَوَّلُ مَنْ فَعَلَهُ إِبْنُ عَبَّاسٍ وَعَمْرُ إِبْنُ حُرَيْثٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. So, now Sheikh Uthaymeen quotes a following sentence, nothing to do with the subject, nothing to do with this area. Actually, that's not right, astaghfirullah. Of course it is. But, yani, he's just taking advantage of the fact that this is not something from the Prophet ﷺ and how we should approach different acts of worship in which there's no nos. So notice the attitude and the way that we dealt with the previous one. No hadith, no clear text, and yet we are saying it's okay to say taqabbal Allah, and the hadith from Sahaba or Athar from Sahaba would indicate some flexibility. Now the author says, as for the practice of ta'arif, then there's no problem if a person does that in the cities, in the masjid, on the evening of Arafah. Now, I am pretty sure that I mentioned this somewhere recently, but I can't for the life of me remember where. Was it in a previous LP, or was I sitting in some kind of masjid and I was giving a reminder? I cannot remember, but it seems very recently that I spoke about this. But anyway, for There is a act which is spoken about by all of the scholars and the madahib that people should take a little bit of the khair of what's happening on the day of Arafah. Mighty day, huge reward. It comes under the act of... I must have been this lesson speaking about the good deeds that a person does in the first days of the first 10 days of Al-Hijjah. So it's already got an asl, right? It's already got a basis that you're meant to do good deeds. And good deeds means acts of worship. Yani, and acts of worship are dua and dhikr and Quran and all that kind of stuff, and isolating oneself in the masjid, etc., etc. These are acts which are legislated in general. The danger, of course, is when you take a legislated act which is legislated in general, and then you bring specific parameters to it, specific restrictions to it, give it a time and place, giving it a date, giving it a moment, giving it a vibe, giving it a manner. That's where you start to fall into the risky areas. Yep. Now, with that being said, then what is ta'arif? He says that it was, the translation of the entire text is, and likewise, there's no problem if a person does the act of ta'arif on the evening of Arafah in the big cities, Bil Ansar, because this is an act of zikr and dua. And the first person who did this was Abdullah ibn Abbas and Amr ibn Hurayth. Is that true, by the way? Well, our muhakkik, the one who's making authenticity checks on the text, says that as for the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas, the Nas narrated by Imam Abdul Razak al-San'ani, hadith number 8123, and by Imam al-Bayhaqi, volume 5, 148. That is in the Sunan of Imam al-Bayhaqi. That's the narration of Ibn Abbas. And there are a number of scholars that consider this narration to be authentic. As for the athar, the narration of Amr ibn Hurayth, radiallahu anhu, also narrated by, it is narrated in the Musannaf too, but the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba. And you remember I've spoken about this lots of times, that these two scholars and imams, Abdul Razak al-San'ani and Ibn Abi Shayba, both of them wrote a book called the Musannaf, and in there are many, many narrations of the Sahaba about their actions and their day and their night and the things they used to do. We were so much full of knowledge. And one of the great services of our scholars in recent times is them authenticating these versions, and it's not easy to do that. Anyway, so in the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba, hadith number or athar number 14474, okay, then the narration of Amr ibn Harith in him actually doing the act of ta'arif is also narrated. Now, these two narrations are not the strongest. I'm going to make that clear. But a number of scholars said that they are good enough and strong enough. And that is why so many of the fuqaha, they recommended this act. What is this act? To be in touch with the people in Arafah who are the most fortunate of people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from them in the next 6 months, in June, in the end of May, and allow us to continue to be from them and give you the opportunity to be from the people of Arafah. It is a blessing and a experience unlike any other. And to just live for that moment is enough to know its value. And you truly do discover yourself in that moment. And that's what I believe the basis of the word Arafah comes from, and the day of Arafah comes from, because ta'arif ala nafsik, yani you will ta'arif qadrak, and you will understand yourself and your value and your position, and you would therefore know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that day. It's all about not getting to know. And you know, as they say, if you know, and if you don't know, now you know. Well, once you've done Arafah, you really get to know who you are. You really get to know what the game's about. You really get to understand, what life is about. People who go through Arafah, the difficulty of Arafah, but also the opportunity of Arafah, never has such a difficult, more long, more tiring, more knackering, more heat, more exhausting procedure led to such sweetness and appreciation and desperation and. It's not something that can be described, the magic of that day, the beauty of that day, the mystery of that day, the power of that day, the stamina where it comes from that day. None of it makes any sense. And that's what you realize, that you're not someone that is based upon sense. You are not some random logical algorithm or whatever. You are flesh and blood with heart and choice, and you make a decision to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you know who you really are in relation to Him. And that sense of knowledge and sense of self-awareness is what is the real being of aware, the real Arafah to know. You get to know that day. So I love Arafah, and it's all about Arafah. And taking people to Hajj and not making them and breaking them down, like getting rid of all of their dunya kind of, associations and whatever, humbling them like we do in the Tarbiyah program, and then making them realize what it's all about
and then putting the best foot forward. Just the mindset itself, yeah, and it changes the game. But then being there, you're making du'a, you're making tahleel, you're stating tawheed, the best of acts. And so you're winning. And so what about the rest of us miskeens that are not there? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them an opportunity. So again, another indication that there's something else, there's some leftovers for everybody else as well. And so fasting, which is not the sunnah, is allowed, but it's not the sunnah for the hujjaj. But those who are left behind, it's a sunnah for them. Fast that day, Prophet ﷺ said, reward of 2 years of expiation of sins. Now, let's gather our thoughts here. It is the most important or the most powerful day of the Hajj, Al-Hajju Arafah. The Prophet ﷺ said the Hajj is Arafah, even though the next day has more acts in it. But the single defined day, the way that defines the Hajj is Arafah. And so therefore, it's under the first 10 days of the Hijjah, so you're meant to do good deeds anyway. The day of Arafah is a day which is blessed, yani, especially in that location, but everywhere else as well. And the Prophet ﷺ specifically told people who don't go to Hajj and are at home to partake in the power and the divine blessing and mercy that's available on the day of Arafah by fasting it. And the Prophet ﷺ told us in other hadith that, you know, when I want to present my deeds to Allah, I love that I'm fasting. It pushes it up, it boosts it, it purifies the acts as well, because you're doing it in the best way. Similar to how making wudu before you read Quran, making wudu before you do anything, making wudu before you, and it's a blessing. You're just blessing the act that you're about to do. You know, putting on clean clothes, facing Qibla, etc., etc. So, why am I going into this detail? Because according to some scholars, not Sheikh Uthaymeen, by the way, but according to some scholars, and I do ascribe to this school, there are two types of bid'ah, and we spoke about that a few weeks ago. There are pure bid'ah, and then bid'ah which are supplementary at worst, meaning that there are acts which are completely imaginative and completely created and innovative and nonsense. And then those acts which, you know what, there's enough evidence there to establish the base and whatever. But maybe not that specific act, but enough is there to make that something is there. And so, what did the Sahaba do on the evening of the day of Arafah after Salatul Asr? They would gather in the masajid. Why the masajid? Because generally it's a place of worship. Generally it's a place that people recognize that this is a moment that we can be together. If not necessarily we do something together, it's not like we chant together or make dhikr together or dua together. That was never narrated. It was the time slot more so than anything else. And it was gatherings to kind of almost try to encourage others, because Arafah is not done in isolation on the plain of Arafah either. It's done with around a whole load of people. And Jabal Rahman was obviously a focal point, but not a sunnah to necessarily go on top, but it's shared. So the idea is also sharing the experience, and they called it ta'rif. And they would go to the masjid, and they didn't say you do anything specific. They said that it's the more of the kind of keeping that time free, making extra dua, making extra Quran, dhikr, sadaqah, anything, and making that the only time. And they said that this is something that the Sahaba did, so that's a plus point for it. And it's established in the hadith in general, and not in this manner though. And so that's why scholars accepted it. Sheikh Uthaymeen though says the following. He goes, as for the correct position, أَنَّهَذَا فِيهِ بَأْسْ وَأَنَّهُ مِنَ الْبِدَعِ. No, we disagree with the author of our world. There is a problem, because what did the author say? لَا بَأْسْ بِتَعْرِيفْ عَشِيَّ تَعَرَفَ بِالْأَمْصَارِ. There is no problem if a person does the act of ta'rif, which is to gather in the masjids, make dhikr, make dua, make Quran on the night of Arafah or the evening or the day of Arafah in the big cities, like Sahaba used to do. There's no problem. Sheikh Muslim says, no, actually, rather, there is a problem. And this is an innovation. He's clear on the matter. That was the position of a number of scholars, but the minority position. He says, وَهَذَا إِن صَحَّ عَنْ إِبْنَ عَبَّاسِ. And as for this act, even if it is authentically narrated from Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, فَلَعَلَّهُ عَلَى نِطَاقَ ضَيِّقْ مَأَهْلِهِ وَهُوَ صَائِمْ فِي ذَلْكَ الْيَوْمِ. He goes that maybe it's something that we've made, something out of it, but actually it was a very specific situation for him. He was fasting that day like everyone is, and he was with his family. And you know that the one who's fasting, at the end, his dua is accepted. And he gathered his family and he was making dua with them. The fasting one would make dua quickly as well. The fasting one makes dua because it is quicker to be responded to. It is yani purifying your dua. So he probably gathered them together, and anything closer to the Maghrib is also a bit special. And they're like, and they were yani at that moment, because this is the most powerful that you feel your fast is. That the most difficult. You've got the light on the horizon. It's coming yani. So this is the most important. He goes, what people have done is take this act of Abdullah ibn Abbas, which is to kind of say to his folks, like, you know, his family, listen, we're going to fast, but leave the last, you know, 1-2 hours, you know, to Allah. Let's yani gather, let's make sure we make dua, let's make sure, you know, we do something, let's go a bit harder. Yep. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, first of all, I'm not even convinced that the hadith is authentic so much, but let's say it was, that was something specific to the family, that was something in the house, that was, as for what people do today, and so he's got a point here, because some people do lose the plot, right? But he goes, as for what people today, وَمَا أَن يُفْعَلْ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ وَيُظْهَرْ وَيُعْلَنْ, as for what happens in the masjids, where people are telling everyone to come, and it's yani announced and advertised, and, you know, been made into a big thing. فَلَا شَكَّ أَنَّ هَذَا مِنَ الْبِدْعَةِ, there's absolutely no doubt that this is from the bid'ah. لِأَنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَ خَيْرًا لَسَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ, if this was something which was good, then the companions would have got there well before us, because they love to do which is good, and they would not hesitate. And وَلَكِنْ هَذَا مِمَّا تَتَوَافَرَ الدَّوَاعِ عَلَى نَقْلِهِ, we are waiting for its yani these big narrations to show us it's not there. We don't yani have the big actions of the Sahaba that they occupied the masajid, they were there and there was lots of them and they were doing this, they were doing that, whatever, etc, etc. And he continues, وَالْعِبَادَ لَا يَصِحُّ أَن يُقَالَ فِيهَا لَا بَأْسْ بِهَا, he goes, this is act of worship, and it's not right to say about an act of worship or even the concept of worship there's no problem. لا بأس, there's no problem, because لِأَنَّهَا إِمَّا سُنَّة, because an act of worship is either a sunnah and therefore to do it is something which is required, it should be done, وَإِمَّا بِدْعَةً فَيَكُنْ فِيهَا بَأْسٌ, so it's either, it's an act of worship, it's either something that was done by the Prophet ﷺ, and therefore you should do it, or it's not done, then it's bid'ah, and therefore you should yani avoid it, because it's clearly a problem in doing it. أَمَّا أَن تَكُونَ عِبَادَ لَا بَأْسَ بِيهَا فَهَذَا مَحَلُ نَظَرٍ, yani, so for a person to say that an act of worship, there's no problem in doing it, you know, I disagree with that. So he kind of ends in a softer way than he started. He said it's bid'ah. This is an established position. I'm going to tell you that I do not yani share this position, the class position of our, position of our teachers and a number of scholars, is that this is an act which has some kind of basis in general. If a person did that, then we hope. Yani, first of all, I want to say, to make it organized, to be specific, and to go big on it, is definitely bid'ah. I agree with Sheikh Uthaymeen in that sense. That it's got to be done like this, and we should gather like that, and you know, we're going to be doing this, or we're going to have this set up, or we're going to say this, we're going to do that. This is an act of bid'ah, there's no doubt. But do I believe if an individual, like the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas, because it doesn't seem he made a big thing of it, but he himself was like, you know, with his family, listen guys, you know, let's settle up here in this last hour or two, then I think that's okay. I think that the basic evidences that establish the excellence of the time, the day itself, acts of ibadah anyway, the fact that when a person's fasting, they make dua more anyway, that the Maghrib time is something anyway. I think there's enough general / specific evidences to do something anyway. And so if a person didn't do it under the umbrella of I'm doing ta'arif of Arafah, I think they'd be all right. I think that he'd be all right anyway. So I don't think this is a major. And I think that there is some space for it, especially when some of the Sahaba do it. But I absolutely recognize the majority is not narrated, that it's not from the Prophet ﷺ. It's not clear. Person yani doesn't yani call it ta'arif and carries on just doing the good deeds that he's been told to do. Then he's kind of like through the back door doing the same thing anyway. So I want you to think about that. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. And that's the chapter of Eid, folks. That's the Eid prayer. And we're done with that. And I want to read the first one or two pages, because actually Sheikh Uthaymeen doesn't go into the subject, but there's some things that I want to start, because I want to give you guys a few days and weekend maybe to help me out with the translation of some things here. So I definitely want to start this. Bab Salat al-Kusuf, the chapter of the eclipse prayer. And it's very interesting that, and I don't know why, by the way, why for the first time Sheikh Uthaymeen goes into this issue now after we've covered so many kitab, bab, fasal, how many of these phrases, but now he's going to speak about it. What does he speak about? Listen carefully. This is what he says on the first page. He goes, as for the statement of our author, Imam al-Hajjawi, in Zad al-Mustaqni', may Allah have mercy upon him, bab, salat al-kusuf. Bab, meaning chapter, okay, salat al-kusuf, the prayer of the kusuf. He goes, the scholars, when they discuss any academic area, they use three phrases. Kitab, bab, and fasl. Kitab, bab, fasl. He goes, and each one has a technical meaning, a technical definition. فَإِذَا كَانَ الْكَلَامِ Now, this is where I need help. So you can use all your, put all your English yani knowledge and start writing down ASAP, please, okay? In real time. Kitab means book, we know. Bab means yani, bab obviously means a door, but or a gate, but yani normally it means chapter. And fasl means section. Yani, when we say in fasla, we section that person off, or we separated him. So separate, separate, separate. Fasl means, so fasl also means chapter. All of these are synonyms of one another, but they all have a little bit of a unique meaning as well. Kitab means book, but it's kind of like a big overarching subject. Bab means chapter, but it also means section. Bab also means like category or type or whatever. And then fasl is the smaller one, subsection, area, issue, mas'ala, issue, under, sub. So it's the smallest of the three. And yet all of them could work for one another. I now need the best English translations for all these words. Let's try to define them according to how the Arab scholars understood it. Or scholars, as you say. So Sheikh says, فَإِذَا كَانَ الْكَلَامُ جِنْسًا وَاحِدًا عَبَّرُوا بِكِتَابٍ So if the thing that you're talking about is of the same genus, right? The same genus, then we call it a kitab. So Salah, Siyam, Hajj, is the Kitab of Salah, the Kitab of Siyam, the Kitab of Hajj, the book of Hajj, the book of fasting. Because it's all about fasting, or it's all about Hajj, and it's all about the prayer. But when the information therein is all on the same genus, then we call it Kitab. وَإِذَا كَانَ الْكَلَامُ نَوْعًا مِنْ جِنْسِ عَبَّرُوا بِبَابٍ And if the thing that we're talking about is a type of the genus, or a type of that action, a type, then we call it a bab. I don't know now what to translate this bab as, but I'm going to say chapter. I think we're going to say chapter. And I think the word subject is maybe for the first one. So either book or subject for kitab, subject of salah. I don't know. Book of salah. Kitab of salah is book. But I don't know where the book works in English. But anyway, the book of Salah, the book of prayer. All right? The book of purification. Okay. Bab, let's go with chapter for now. So when you're talking about different types of the prayer. So what is our one here? Bab, Salat al-Kusuf. The bab of the eclipse prayer. The kitab is the prayer. So it's the forms, the types of that act or that speech, that genus. وَإِذَا كَانَتْ مَسَائِلْ مِنْ بَابْ وَاحِدْ عَبَّرُوا بِفَصْلِ And then when you got issues and matters that arise in the description or in the subject of that type of the prayer, in the bab itself, then this is called fasl. Fasl means section or chapter. That's the problem now. You see, fasl is the smaller thingy. Right. I know, man, 14 years to decide on is crazy. I'm thinking about, why would you talk about this now? So we've got a few phrases here, yeah? We've got volume. Now, I don't like volume. I don't think volume works. Where's Emma? Where's Shazad Amin? Where's everybody else? Topic. Yeah, I think we've got to find topic. Isn't topic fasl? It's not the topic of prayer, is it? I think the smallest... Yeah, Omar Umar here has gone, oh, he's made verb topic. Yeah, you see, I think that topic is like section. Fasl would be subheading or subsection. Book, chapter, section. This works, yeah? You know, if book, chapter, section works, then I'm going with that. The book of purification, the chapter of ghusl, the section on what obligates ghusl. If that works, then I'm going to carry on and listen to what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. He goes, for example, if the mawdu, which is the subject, you see? Yes. Mawdu is subject. He goes, if the mawdu, the subject is purification, at-tahara, was-salah, or prayer, then we call it the kitab of tahara, the kitab of salah, the kitab of zakah, the kitab of siyam, the kitab al-hajj. Because each one is a jins, each one is a genus of an act. Yeah? وَإِذَا كَانَ الْمَوْضُوءُ And if the subject is باب الوضوء, the chapter on wudu, we're going to go with Safiya's original, باب الوضوء, or باب الغسل, the chapter of ghusl, the chapter of wudu, or باب التيمم, the chapter of, the chapter of tayammum, dry ablution, or باب الحيض, the chapter on menstruation, or باب إزالة النجاسة, the chapter on removing impurity. So for these, we use the word bab, chapter. لأن الجنس واحد وهو الطهارة. So the genus is طهارة. So all of this comes under طهارة. والنوع مختلف لأن هذا وضوء وهذا غسل وهذا حيض وهذه النجاسة. But the type of the purification, I want to say, or the form of the purification differs in each one. The form, type, I don't know. Actually, I have no idea. Type. Nowhere it means, obviously, type. So one is wudu, ablution. One is ghusl, shower. One is hayd, menstruation. And one is removing thingy. Criteria is not the one, no. So that's where they use word, well, that's where you use word bab. So bab for ghusl and whatever. وَإِذَا كَانَ نَوْعَ الْمَوْضُوعِ واحد لكنه مسائل مختلفة فيعبر بالفصل. So if the subject is one type like wudu or ghusl, but you got different issues, mas'ala, issues that we want to cover under that subject, then we use the word fasl. Remember, the classroom is called a fasl. Class is called a fasl. For مثلاً, al-ghusl, if we take ghusl, which is the chapter, I want to say, under it, we have many issues that we need to cover. Fasl, the first fasl is mujibat al-ghusl. What obligates a person to have to make ghusl? Okay? Then, yuqal fasl. Then after that, we have another section, which is the description of the ghusl. Then we have another chapter, fasl, another section. Fasl, wal aghsal al mustahabba, those ghusls which are recommended to do, and so on and so on. And this is very well known from these scholars. Wahuna qal, bab salat al kusuf. Here he said the bab of salat al kusuf. He didn't say kitab salat al kusuf. He said bab, because this is a form of the prayer. The prayer is all one type, and this is one of the types of that prayer. So the prayer is one type, one act, sorry. And this is a type of the prayer. So it's bab. So again, kitab, bab, fasl. After that, I've explained all that, guys. Where do you want to, how do you want me to translate this? Do we go with book, chapter, section? Do we feel that that is, after now I've explained it, do you feel that that's right? So if we have the book of purification, the chapter of ghusl, the section on the description of ghusl, the book of Tahara, the chapter on wudu, the section of the sunan of the wudu. The sunan of wudu. Are we in the right ballpark? Yani book, chapter, section? Topic refers to the subject? Topic and subject? No. Subject. And subject doesn't come into this, yeah? Book, verb, chapter, fossil, lesson, or section. All right, we'll go with that then. We'll go with that. We'll go with that. And that's it. I think we'll stop there. So there was no need to actually speak about the subject itself. And we'll start, Yanni, the thingy. I like book, kitab, chapter, bab, section, faucet. All right? Then you can plot section 1.1, 1.2. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Khalas then, folks. That's great then. Well, let's do some questions then, guys. And I'll put a few bit of notes together for this. All right. A division of a section. Each chapter has a different theme and numerous subsections. Right. Samiha says, my Islam Sir Hanifa. Alaykum salam. You mentioned last week about morning and evening adhkar and discussion around the three quls recited after Fajr and Maghrib. Just wanted to clarify the class position. If someone has already done the evening adhkar after Asr, do they still recite the quls three times after Maghrib and then three times after Fajr likewise? Yes, I do believe so. I believe that it's the safer position to keep them separate, but I completely stand the interpretation of some scholars that said that they are the one over the same thing. But that is the class position, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yeah, we're very close, Yani. We're very close. We might be able to do that, inshallah, easily in this year to the next book, finish Kitab al-Salah. Yeah, an achievement if we do that. Last week, regarding the three quls being read, what is your position on someone combining their intentions of reciting these after Fajr and Maghrib, reciting this part of the evening? I don't think it's a disaster. So I actually have a nuanced position. I have a nuanced position in this, like a position between both. My personal act, my personal process is that I make the three quls the least of my priorities in my adhkar al-masa and sabah. That's the way to put it. So I do keep them separate and I do say them separate, but it's the last thing that I do. And I just want you to understand, Yanni, the thinking that essentially every morning and evening needs to have Ayatul Kursi and the Quls. And if I've said it as part of that morning salah and that evening prayer, then I know that I've got a basis for it already that I can, Yani, twist or I can add a shout depend upon. But I'm not going to depend upon it fully and I'm going to treat it separately because that's where I believe it should be. But I'm going to make it the least priority. Meaning that I'm going to get in Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta bismillah alladhi yani all, you know, subhanallah wa hamdi adad khalqi yani I'm saying al mulku lillah, all of the key ones, the big ones, the ones that are clearly not to be said after the prayer, I'm going to prioritize those because, you know, the dunya and getting busy and all the rest of it, and I'm going to get that under my belt. And if I've got the time and things are looking good, then I'm having a good day, then I'm going to then repeat Ayatul Kursi and I'm going to repeat the surahs, because if I didn't, I'm kind of blagging it. Well, I kind of did, you know, with the prayer. So I'm kind of taking a little bit from this, kind of taking a little bit from that. And, you know, so I hope that makes sense. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. If you were to say multiple adhkar in ruku', would the priority be the total number being witr or each individual one? It's a good question. I believe that the prior, first of all, you got to make sure that you do obligatory one first. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, three times as sunnah, one time is enough. The rest of the adhkar, there's no evidence to make it witr, but if a person did that, I think that's okay. All right? If we're attending a class talk at the masjid, are we still obligated to pray tahiyyat al-masjid? Yes. Usually the sessions are busy with limited space in the musalla area. What if it's in a classroom rather than the main musalla area? Yes, I think that the masjid should be respected. If a person expects the reward of being in a jama'ah there, then why should we avoid it then doing the, what's it called? The masjid, right? Is the sunnah, that's my opinion, Allah's best. Is the sunnah of what the imam should do after the prayer different to the followers? Thinking about how the Prophet ﷺ would leave fairly quickly after leading the salah, but there's also the hadith of the angels making dua for you as long as you remain in your place. Yes, I do believe that there is a slight difference. The imam has responsibility. The imam has got to think. Yani, the imam, shuf, the imam is the representative of the people. And he's the best of them. and he should be the most knowledgeable of them, and ideally the best reciter of the Quran amongst them, but that's not a condition. The bigger thing is that he's the most knowledgeable of the Quran, not the most knowledgeable of the deen. These people are generally people of authority. These people are people who people look for leadership. Leadership is thinking about others as much, if not more, than yourself. At the very least, the same. This is not the responsibility of individuals. Why do I say this? A leader puts themselves into a position and extricates themselves from a position in order to kind of achieve other benefits. So I'll give you an example. When I lead the salah in a musalla in the airport, which happens quite a bit, because I look the part, right? You know, when you see a group of, you know, travelers in a musalla, everyone looks around. Whoever looks kind of most Muslim or most imam, someone who's wearing a hat, someone's got a beard, they're normally going to be put forward, right? Rarely are they going to choose the guy in jeans, yani, who's got a clean-shaven face, even though he might be the actual scholar there, you know, absolutely. But they normally would go for, you know, because people are very, very basic, when it comes to deen. They just go by visual cues only, which is obviously ignorance, but it is what it is. And in that gathering, I would certainly not hesitate, because I probably am probably the most qualified in that particular gathering. But I will go forward not because of that. I will go forward because we all know how stupid it is for a person to go forward and recite Surah Al-Baqarah, as Arif said the other day, right? And to, not be aware that if a masjid in a local, non-traveling, non-time-pressure situation, a person should be very, very aware of the ladies and the kids and the old men, whatever. Then what about, yani, a position in which people are there, could potentially miss a flight or be forced to pray in an area where, depending on fatwa, you've got to be far more aware. You've got to be thinking about space. You've got to show authority. So, for example, I use Istanbul a lot because I get status with Star Alliance, so I always try to get my flights and build up my status so that I get lots of perks and stuff, yeah? And so I pray a lot in Istanbul. And the reason I mention this is because I pray so many times in Istanbul airport, I'm very aware of the different musallas there and the shapes and restrictions, and a lot of them are quite small. And I always put myself forward because I will do things that other people will absolutely not do. So for example, I will insist that the first line, and I can do that because I have stood forward as the imam, people have accepted, they start making iqamah, they've already recognized I'm authority. And whilst that authority has been established, I will gather all of the people and we will line up like women. Meaning I will stand in the middle of a straight line, which is, you know, is the way that the women pray. And the men pray with, as you know, imam stands at the front and everyone stands behind. But no, I will pray like this, which no man is going to, well, very few people without knowledge will do that. They will say, this is, you know, how women pray, we know when to. Whereas the priority has got to be to get most people in and out, because whilst we're in here, they're praying out, they're waiting outside for us to come in, right? And so the question was about after the salab. The person, yani, who doesn't understand the situation is sitting there and making adhkar or whatever. Get up and make your adhkar outside, yani, we need to open up. So what will happen is I will say, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, and I will stand up immediately, even though the sunnah is to hang around and wait. And I will say, yalla ikhwan, right? And I'll say in English as well, to, you know, when they see the imam get up, right? Then everybody just gets up like, oh, okay, yeah. They're not thinking. I'm always thinking about other people. And I'm always thinking about whatever, whatnot. So when a question is asked, yani, should the imam have different dinner? As I always said, that there's obviously a difference because he turns around. And that gap of time that he waits is also a political move, indicating, yani, certain things. For example, the imam in that particular situation in a certain mosque where they're waiting for him to make dua, for example, he doesn't want to. So he's doing something separate, different there. Sometimes, yani, he wants to teach a lesson, so he won't turn around. Sometimes he wants to teach a lesson, so he leaves immediately, so that they realize that, oh, sugar, well, that can't be the sunnah because the imam's left. And so the answer is absolutely the imam is unique and different. The imam is doing things with a political eye, with a congregational benefit, and trying to establish as much sunnah as possible at the same time, obviously. But, yani, so I hope that makes sense, what I'm saying. If the time is short for dhuhr, or wudu is an issue, is it okay to pray the four fard first, and then the six raka'ah afterwards? It's a good question. And what you're saying is basically, is it allowed intentionally to pray the qabaliyah and make them ba'adiyya? Yani qabaliyya meaning the sunnah beforehand, the rawatib beforehand, and make them the sunnah afterwards, the ba'adiyya. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. I think that if a person, yani I can't say it's haram or wrong or whatever, but I believe that a person should make wudu close to the prayer. And if they've got no time, then they missed it. There's a big debate about the Dhuhr prayer and the sunnah of the Dhuhr prayer and the Prophet ﷺ obviously making them up, and that big debate around that therefore people should make up the rawatib. In general, you don't. And the way that the people explain this action of the Prophet ﷺ is that he never, ever missed it. And then once the guests came and he didn't have time, so he made it up afterwards. And this was not the sunnah before, it was a sunnah after Dhuhr. And he made it up later. Some said this was unique to the Prophet ﷺ. Some said that this was because that he had a legal excuse. But hardly any of the scholars followed him in that. Yeah, and he's saying this is what a person should do. And some, being the super lenient, they said, okay, the only time you should do that is if you as an individual never miss the sunnah. So my take on this, Medina, is that if a person is regular upon this act, but on the odd occasion they find that they run out of time or they can't make wudu, they don't make it. And they get the root. They don't do it afterwards intentionally. Intention, they just don't like the intentional part, that's all. And I think that they'll get the reward for the fact that they were unable to do it because of something that was out of their control. All right, last two questions then. Just wondering how the program schedule is integrated with exams. From my understanding, that this course operates on an 8-month semester basis with an exam at the end. I want to know if I should prioritize catching up with this year's lessons or start from the very beginning and take the previous exams. I've watched the 5-year summary. Ras, man, remember those? We used to do 5-year summaries. Man, that's a madness. Want some guidance on the best approach? The guidance, bro, is to take the letter, always to make sure you watch the lesson as it stands right now. The exams are not yani part of a formal course in which a person will get this qualification or this or that, whatever. That needs to be made clear. The exam is to try to encourage and motivate people to just to review the material. We all know in our personal lives that anything which is not read again a second or third time is going to go. That's human nature. The process of rewriting your notes, the process of later rereading your notes will absolutely help to cement that and become proper knowledge. Otherwise, it's just entertainment for an hour and a half every week. And you might remember one or two things, but it's not study. So the exams are there only to encourage a person to re-review their notes. That's it. That's it. I'm not pretending that this is some massive yani, you know, we are a university or we're a college or whatever. We're not. And that we have a very strict semester. But you got it right generally. You kind of study for 8-9 months. Lesson numbers increase, decrease, 30-odd lessons. And we produce lots of revision aids and notes and whatever. And it is not essential for a person to watch the previous lessons because they'll be doing that for years. That's why we've got summaries. We have great notes. We have great summary sessions as well. And that's sufficient. But if a person wants the complete benefit, there's no doubt that they should read all of the material or watch all the material. And then some of these exams are doable, previous ones. Most of them are not because of the tech. So it's not that important. The fact that you went and put the effort in is good. But when a person comes new to this class and asks, what's the priority? Priority is absolutely the lessons right now. And then taking the exam at the end of this current year, not worrying too much about previous exams and using other means according to his time. So the Americans are big on covering the lessons earlier because they do a lot of driving. And I think that's good. And so they hear the podcasts, but that's the priority. Okay? And Allah knows best. Following on from Adhkar, is it the same for Adhkar before sleep? No, the Adhkar going to sleep are different to the Adhkar of the evening. And is there an evidence for someone not calling another person mother like a step-parent? No, that's not something which is prohibited. It is permissible to use terms of endearment and family across the board to people who are not that person. Like yani, father of Ibrahim alayhi salam, uncle, father. This is words that allow for that space. And likewise, is a term of endearment. I think that's okay. That's okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't think there's anything else to say, really. Guys, jazakumullah khair. Keep linked to the chat because we've got some developments coming on the app, and you know, we're in that kind of scene at the moment. I hope the lesson was good enough. That's yani, mashallah. For those who know, the Hujjaj Umar is here and Shahan is here. World Sim Zindabad. Because I can tell you something. I'm going to show you something, okay? Right? Umar, this is for you. This is for all of the Hajj 2025 crew. Can you see this? Look at that. Okay? You see that turning circle? That has been there for the last 77 minutes. For 77 minutes, ladies and gentlemen, the Wi-Fi in this particular room and hotel, big company, big hotel, yep, has not been able to load the flipping video. 77 minutes. And I have to see the video, okay? Have to. Whereas World Sim, yeah, Omar Ismail is saying it's propaganda, huh? You fish. This stream that you've seen, and I want you to think about the quality of the video and the audio, has been purely running on Zain, purely running on World Sim. World Sim Zindabad. I've been doing some testing in parts of Medina and in Mecca and in Jeddah. It's smashing it. So I'm testing another SIM, by the way, Omar, that World Sim gave me. And they're giving me now a SIM which you can choose the network. Wallahi, obviously I'm in Mecca, right? But I'll tell you this now. STC, rubbish, where I am right now. In Aziziyah. Mobile, rubbish. Zain, Zindabad. World Sim, Zindabad. Wash your mouth out, Omar Ismail Shahan. One tupper for him. And World Sim, Zain, Zindabad. I know that in Medina, you know, we'll see. But just putting it out there, okay? World Sim is a thingy. We got a thingy. So World Sim did a deal with us, the Hajj group. We gave all of us, yeah, and your team members, free Sims. If people use a link, you know, you get an affiliate link thing, Majik. And so we've been using it for Umrah and for Hajj and things like that. Anyway, we're going to be using, we're going to be seeing it. I've got some options with other people as well, but they don't look after the team so much. So, you know. Anyway, folks, barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khayran. I'll be in touch. Big news coming out in a couple of weeks. 2025, Hajj thingy is a reunion coming. And a big yani movie release happening there as well. Take care, folks. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.